in our text, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is the work of prayer. As we look at the basic building blocks of the Christian life, things that are absolutely necessary to grow, we have already considered the reading of the Bible, which is necessary. But there are those who would say prayer is the most necessary of building blocks to grow. In fact, as I look at some of the authors that I have enjoyed over the years, their emphasis on prayer is such that, as one author said, a prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. In other words, to be a Christian, you must pray. We'd like to say several things about prayer. First of all, prayer is absolutely necessary to a person's salvation. No one can expect to be saved who doesn't pray. It's something you must do. You must do it for yourself. You have to ask for salvation. Salvation doesn't come as a knock on the head, like someone hitting you over the head with a hammer, and you wake up going, oh, I'm saved. It doesn't just happen to you. The Bible says, believe and be saved. And those who believe are those who say and pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Everyone stands before Jesus in that last day, and in that multitude that no one will be able to number will be those who have believed, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all of them will be born again. And what you can say about everyone who will stand before the Lord Jesus in that last day is that every last one of them prayed. To be a prayerless Christian, the great J.C. Ryle, the bishop of the Evangelical Church of the last century, said, to be a prayerless Christian is to be without God, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be in the road to hell. I think Bishop Ryle was absolutely right. And that's why the first thing we'd like to say about prayer is that it's absolutely, absolutely needful to a person's salvation. And then secondly, prayer is one of the surest marks of being a true Christian. What's the sign of life of a child who is born into this world? They breathe. If they don't breathe, the bells, the whistles go off, the nurses and everybody flies in, because the absolutely most important thing to the life of that child, if it's not breathing, is that it might breathe. And prayer is like that in the Christian's life. The first act of anyone born again is praying. The first act of a child that's born into this world is breathing. Prayer is like breathing. It's as much a part of our new nature to pray as it is of a child to breathe and to cry. And there's all kinds of prayer. But not praying is sure proof that one is not a Christian. One may boast of grace, faith, hope, doctrine, religious activities, but it's all in vain if a person does not pray, because prayer is to faith what breath is to life. You can't live without being able to breathe. It's incomprehensible. And how a person can believe and not pray is incomprehensible as well. It is a contradiction. You need to speak with God. You need to pray. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, the Lord himself sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus. And Ananias was a little shaky on that. And he said, but you know, he's the one that was persecuting the church, Lord. And the Lord gave him this evidence and this assurance. And no other evidence was given to Ananias than this. In the old King James Version, I like it in this regard, it says, behold, he prayeth. When Ananias heard that Saul of Tarsus, who had been breathing out threatenings against the church, as Acts the 9th chapter tells us, he was assured that this man who once was an enemy of the church, persecutor of the church, because he prayed, is now a believer. Prayer is one of the surest marks of being a true Christian. But that being the case, we also need to be honest and say that, thirdly, nothing is so neglected as personal, private prayer. In fact, Bishop Ryle said it. I don't want to say it as though I have all of the cards in the deck and I'm an expert in it, but I can quote him. He'll say this: "The great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. There are many who enjoy God's air and sunshine, the flowers that he's created, the creation that glorifies him. They walk on God's earth, they enjoy God's mercies, but they never speak to God. Some pray with forms of prayer and give it no thought as to what that means. It's just a rote memory. It's a thing that you do. You grew up that way, and if you didn't do that, it would be unheard of, but it has no meaning because it just spills out of your mouth without any significant thought as to what is being said. Thousands say nothing at all. For many, it's not fashionable to pray. It's more important to look and dress well, to be noticed by others, to succeed, to party, to enjoy life, everything that's fashionable and good, but it's unfashionable to pray. Some plunge into sinful living. Do they pray? Probably not, because praying and sinning cannot live together in the same heart. There are those who do not pray. They neglect personal, private prayer. The Bible calls us to pray. Our text says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The apostle tells us here and the Bible everywhere to pray, because the greatest happiness and contentment is found in the ability to pray. That's the fourth point. There is great happiness and contentment in and through prayer. You and I live in a world of sorrow and sadness, broken by sin. Some have more sorrow and their share of it than others. Few live without sorrows of one kind or another. We face sickness, death, disappointment, separations, ingratitude, slander, all things, all common things that come to us. We can't avoid them. This world is broken by sin. What's the best recipe for facing this world and its sinfulness? There's no better recipe, no better answer than prayer, talking to God in prayer. What does the scripture say? In Psalm 50, the psalmist says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." In the 55th chapter of the Psalms, it says, "Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." And our text, Philippians 4, the apostle says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Have you ever taken a moment to think of what the Apostle Paul meant there? Especially in his own case, don't be anxious about anything, writing from a jail cell. Not worried about his situation. In fact, Philippians is the very place where the Apostle Paul gives that marvelous text, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content." Don't be anxious, he says. Why can he write such things? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your bills. Don't be anxious about your personal life. Don't be anxious about your illness, your suffering, your sorrow. Don't be anxious about broken relationships. Don't be anxious about anything, he writes. How can he say that kind of thing? Because he says, "Let your requests be made known unto God." God knows. God cares for us. He builds on what the psalmist has said. The one who said, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, cast your care upon the Lord, he will sustain you," is the very one that Paul says to unburden your heart to and cast that anxiety and that care upon the Lord. we see other characters of Scripture who prayed. Do you remember what Jacob did on the night before he met his brother Esau as he went over the one side of the river and sent the others ahead of him? He prayed. In fact, he prayed hard and long that night as he wrestled with God. What did Moses do when the people of Israel were fed up with Moses as leader, and it says in Scripture they were ready to stone him to death? You know, he just prayed. He was not anxious. He put his anxiety in the hand of God, and the Lord sustained him. Joshua prayed when Israel was defeated before Ai. He turned to the Lord and asked, "Why are we defeated?" And the Lord answered, and the problem was resolved as the Lord destroyed the sin that was within that community, and righteousness prevailed because the right thing to do is to pray, seeking God's guidance. David prayed, Hezekiah prayed, the church prayed when Peter was in prison. And do you remember the story? I love it so well. Peter gets out of prison, the angel takes him out by the hand. He's walking down the road and he's coming, and there's the church. They're having a prayer meeting. Knocks on the door because, you know, they had the door shut. And a little girl goes and answers the door. It's the Apostle Peter. Shh, we're praying. Shh, we're praying. Oh, no, it is him. Shh, we're praying. And then, he comes in and here's an answer to prayer. The church prayed. Peter was in prison. They asked the Lord to deliver him. He was delivered. What did Paul do when he was thrown in prison? Not only did he sing songs with his fellow missionary, but he prayed. The only way to be content and happy in this world is to cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Jesus makes those who trust in him happy. Not the kind of happiness that's giddy and off the rails happiness, but the happiness of contentment. The happiness of knowing that we have a God who hears and answers our prayers. He gives peace in prison. He gives contentment in poverty. He gives comfort in bereavement and loss. He gives joy at the brink of the grave, when loved ones are laid to rest and we can sing at the grave of the resurrection and the joy of knowing that God has defeated death and that death is but the entrance into eternal life. Remember a funeral I conducted for a dearest friend of the family, and I was actually instructed to come to her home about a week before she died, and she told me I was going to do her funeral for her. And we called her Aunt Martha, and we had the funeral for Aunt Martha. She was close, so we called her Aunt Martha, even though she wasn't a true relation. But Aunt Martha's funeral, I'll never forget, at the side of the grave, after all was said and done, family just broke out into song. Because the grave where Aunt Martha and Uncle Ken and their son, who died at 16 years old, little Kenny, were all there, now together, awaiting that glorious day of the resurrection, because they knew that there was true contentment in prayer and knowing that we're in the hands of a sovereign God who invites us to pray. We have an advocate, an intercessor at the right hand of God, who always presents our prayers before the throne of grace. And your prayer is in the very hand of that great high priest, whose mighty intercession for you cannot be refused, who sends forth his Holy Spirit to help us to pray. As Scripture tells us, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays and gives us words and prays on our behalf. And we have the exceeding gracious, wonderful promises of God for those who pray. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Jesus says, whatsoever thing you ask in when you pray, believe that you shall receive it, and I might give it to you. I might think about it for a while. No, that's a very incorrect paraphrase. You know the answer. Jesus says, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive it and you shall have it. And the reason he can say that is because he is Lord. And he also says in another place, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at the examples of prayer in and through the Bible. We've given the examples of those who prayed, but what was it that opened the Red Sea, the cry of prayer? What was it that brought forth water from the rock and fire from the sky on Elijah's sacrifice? It was prayer. What turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness when David was fleeing from those who were following him? It was prayer. Who overturned the armies of Sennacherib as they pursued the Israelites? It was God. Through prayer, he delivered his people. What greater encouragements could there be to prayer? So that there will be a path to the mercy seat. God has given this to you and to me, to remove all of occasions for stumbling from our way, that we might come before him and pour out our hearts before him in prayer. What great joy and happiness is ours who come to the throne of grace. J.C. Ryle, the one I've quoted before, says this. This is the plain advice the Bible gives, both in the Old and the New Testaments. What does the psalmist say? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Those verses that we read before. What does the apostle James say? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Because God hears and he answers prayer. To those who have no desire for salvation, every journey must have its first step. If you desire and don't know what to do, the Bible tells you, come to Jesus in prayer. He receives sinners. Tell him. Ask him for the new heart. Plead with him for that grace and the power of the Spirit in your soul. Tell him in your own way and in your own words. But the Bible's message is just that simple truth. Come just as you are. That's our message for those that are outside of Christ. And for those who know how to pray and for those who have prayed, continue in prayer. Pray and pray and pray. Remember the importance of persevering with humility in prayer. Remember how solemn a thing it is to speak with the God of the universe who has made all things and make it the regular business of your life and heart. You give yourself time to eat. You give yourself time to sleep. You give yourself time to work. You give yourself time for leisure or pleasure. Beloved in the Lord, give yourself time to pray. Persevere in prayer. Persevere in faith and boldness in prayer, and come to God and speak with the Lord in and through prayer, because it is one of the most necessary of the building blocks of your Christian faith and experience. Let us pray.